we're talking about how do you take those moments that you have with God, how do you take those experiences, how do you take those encounters, how do you take those intentions that you have in moments that you're inspired, touched, changed, transformed. God comes and does something powerful in your life and you say inside yourself, man, I'm going to another place in God. My life's going to be different. My life's going to change. How do you take those and transfer them into everyday living? How do you translate your best intentions and moments of inspiration into higher living? Probably there's no one in this room who hasn't felt the feeling, the inspiration, the moment that my life's going to be different. Something has happened. God has spoke to me. Someone has prayed with me. I've encountered God somewhere. Something has happened in my life, and now this hope has risen in my heart, and I say inside my own mind, this is going to change things. This is going to be, it's going to be different now, only to later on feel like you've been shrunk back down to exactly what you were before it happened. You ever, anybody other than me, anybody, come on. There are some of you that just don't want to raise your hand. I mean, I'm feeling it. Would you just lift your hand? It won't hurt you. Yes, I see that hand. How do you do that? How do you take those moments and live them out? Well, it has to do with priorities. This series first, we've been talking about things like don't get the cart before the horse, don't count your chickens before they hatch. We've been talking about things that have to go before other things. What I really want to say in this whole series is order matters. The order that you put things in your life matters. When you and I don't put the things that God has said must go first, then what happens is chaos and confusion and frustration and discouragement and ultimately defeat enters our life. When we live with our priorities in a different order than God has said that they ought to be in, then we live a frustrating and a discouraging life. I've said it this way through this series. To receive God's best, I must put Him first. To receive God's best, I must put Him first. So the first two parts of this series, we basically said this. In Matthew, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So in other words, we said God's priority system for the universe is that we must seek God's kingdom before we seek the fulfillment of our own needs. That's the proper order. Then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the verse where Jesus said, somebody came to Him and said, what's the first and most important commandment? And He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbors yourself. So basically we said there, love God first. God must be loved. God must be cherished. The way to summarize all of Christianity and boil it down into one easy handle is to say, put love God first. And so now today, here's what I want to do is we've come to this point. On your journey, on my journey to higher living, to translating those experiences into everyday living, we encounter obstacles. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but you come running out of the gate. We come out of our fast, we come out of our vision, you come off a retreat, you come off of an experience with God, you come off a life-changing event, and you run with great energy. And you are plowing up the ground, and all of a sudden, you hit a tree right in the middle of the road. You hit a post, you hit a rock, you hit a ditch. Somewhere you begin to experience obstacles and resistance and frustration, and then what do you do with it? This morning, I want to share with you in this part of the series on first, what I consider to be the greatest obstacle you'll ever face. And how God inside His own priority system has fixed a way for us to overcome. The greatest obstacle, the biggest obstacle you'll ever face in your life in living the abundant life that Jesus died to give you, let me tell you what it is. The greatest obstacle is you. The greatest obstacle for me is me. You know the hardest person I've led a lot of people. The hardest one I've ever led is myself. If I could get myself to behave, if I could get myself to do the things that I know in my soul I ought to do. Have you found that to be true? Because other people come and go out of your life. You're stuck with you. You're not going anywhere. You're like there. Wherever you go, there you are. And there you always going to be. And so that's where one of our biggest challenges is. You remember in Jesus' own life, I've often drawn a contrast. Jesus is driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, and he's tempted by the enemy, and the enemy comes to him. I'm not saying it's easy, it's not easy, but it seems like the temptation of the enemy was defeated quickly. You know, it wasn't easy. He was starving, he was hungry, he was fasting. The enemy comes, turn these stones to bread, and he says, it's written that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the battle seemed to end over that temptation, but you fast forward and put Jesus in the middle of the garden, he's sweating drops of blood all night. Why? Because he's dealing not with the enemy, he's dealing with himself. Now, if Jesus, who was perfect, struggled that hard over his own will, I realize I need supernatural help to get through this. I'm not nearly good enough to get through it. I gotta have God's help. Yeah, I don't know, you might feel that way too. Why is it that when you look on Jay Leno or you look on David Letterman or you see the next up and coming, you know, used to be Mouseketeer who's now turned pop rock idol? That seems to be the path to stardom is Mouseketeer. Why is it when you see this young rock star move to success and all their dreams are fulfilled, they're famous and they're wealthy and they're attractive and they're talented, and we look at their life from the living room with one sock on and one sock off, sitting there in the recliner staring at them, and we look and we think, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be them? I mean, look, they've got everything they ever wanted. And you know, if I had what they had, we've maybe not said it out loud, but sometimes we've at least thought it, I would never have another worry in life. But because the TV stays on and the years go by, maybe on the internet one day or on an exclusive show, a photo will pop up of that person a few years later. And now they're checking into rehab, or they're life is falling apart, or they're going through their third divorce, or they're fighting depression, or they're dealing with a family breakup. Why? Did they really escape? Did they really never have another worry again as long as they lived? It didn't work for them. Why? It's the same reason most people who win the state lottery's lives end in ruin. Because everything has now become easy. They don't have to work anymore if they don't want to. They can do anything they want. They can go anywhere they want. They can have anything they want. All the challenges of life have been removed, and they now realize what they thought was the greatest challenges of their life. How do I succeed? How do I make a living? How do I get to do what I want? How do I have options? They were all really just diversions. And the greatest challenge of life, now that they can see that all the other ones are gone, was really themselves. All along. And they're sitting there in the interview talking about where things started to go wrong. And now they realize the greatest challenge was just. So many times the pressure and the challenges that we face of everyday living mask and hide the greatest challenge of our life. It's how do we deal with ourselves? The most difficult person, as I said, that we deal with is us. Now, we often talk about it in the Bible's teaching on put others ahead of yourself. consider others better than yourself. Serve others. And we have this whole philosophy in Christianity that others are to go first. There is one time that the Scripture teaches us that we should put ourselves first. And I want to show it to you in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. There is one time that you should put yourself first. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know the word I want you to circle. There's a simple little word in that last verse that says first. It gives us God's divine priority. If you've got a pen, circle it. First, take the plank out of your own eye. We're to put ourselves first in, this verse says, judgment. We're to judge ourselves before we judge anybody else. Now, before we deal with that, one of the things I want to talk about this morning is I want to look at the extreme misuses that we find in our current culture on this verse. I don't know if it's true, but a couple years ago someone told me that the number one most quoted verse in American history for years, decades, maybe a few centuries, I don't know, was John 3:16, which has now recently in the last several years been replaced by Matthew chapter 1 verse 7 as the most quoted verse in the Bible in American culture. Do not judge. We moved from God so loved the world to do not judge. Now, what is this passage actually talking about? What does it actually mean? It doesn't mean that all judging is always wrong. But if this is the most often quoted verse, that's oftentimes the way we'll hear it. An agnostic, an atheist, a talk show host, somebody will draw off our own Christian scripture, throw that out there as a zinger and say, see, even you believe, do not judge or you'll be judged. Well, what I want to appeal to you on is not just a common sense, but also scripture. If you take away someone's ability to judge, you take away their ability to differentiate between Mother Teresa and Adolf Hitler. You have to be able to differentiate between right and wrong. Now, this don't judge mentality is the result of a philosophy that has been implanted that undermines absolute truth. If there's no one standard that we live by, then we lose our standard to judge anyone else. Then everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And what happens too oftentimes, don't judge usually means don't hold me accountable, don't correct me, don't add an absolute standard to my life. But look, correction is not rejection, it's direction. You got that? Correction is not rejection, it's direction. Too often the church has bought into this mentality of don't judge, and we've lifted it high as a banner as if it somehow reflects our holiness, a sign that we're godly because we don't judge. And it's usually an overreaction against Christians or Christian leaders who have been condescending, judgmental, critical, and pharisaical in their approach to life. But you can overreact to that too far. When someone says, don't judge or you'll be judged, what I want to ask when I hear that is, when I'm looking at the TV and I just want to say, okay, I get it. I know Matthew chapter 1, verse 7. But did you know that in the New Testament, there are 55 verses that talk about 55 times this word judge is used in the New Testament? What I want to say is, can you quote any of the 54 other verses about judging? I've got some here. John chapter 7 verse 24 says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Matthew chapter 7 verse 20 says, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. The verb judge that is used these 55 times can either mean to condemn, it can mean to judge, it can mean discern. It depends on the context. Now, this verse doesn't forbid all judging of any kind. The moral distinction that Jesus drew on the Sermon on the Mount requires that a decisive judgment be made. Just a few verses, and you can go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount in the early part of Matthew. Read Jesus' own words. Now look, this is, I'm not propagating this. I'm just saying, let's look at the whole picture. Jesus, just after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, a few verses later, you can read it, he talks about people who are acting like dogs and pigs. Now think about that. He warns against false prophets. In other parts of the Bible, he demands that people make a right judgment. Now, Jesus isn't giving us a license to be judgmental. There's a difference. Jesus is not saying, you know, a critical spirit would really help you. Jesus isn't propagating criticism and negativity. Just because you and I are Christians doesn't mean we have the right to adopt a judgmental attitude. Neither you nor I will ever have it together so well that we can separate ourselves from the rest of the Christian population and say, we've arrived and they've not. We don't need to grow anymore. We're all fellow travelers. Nobody's going to arrive till we get to heaven and see Jesus face to face. And then it'll be all right. But until then, we're all flawed, we're all broken, we're all imperfect, and everybody in this room, including me, needs to grow some more. Right? So, I think more than this passage saying, do not judge, I think what it's saying is, this is how you should judge. Think about it like that. What this verse, I think, really zeroes in on is how do we move in wisdom and discernment. If you're taking notes this morning, grab a pen. I want to give you a few thoughts. How do we, let's use the word discernment. How do we function in discernment? As I look around, it looks like to me the thing that's missing in our culture so much is wisdom and discernment. There's just not a lot of wisdom and discernment. And as I look around, I just see y'all shaking your heads. That's like a no-brainer. It's a given almost, isn't it? It's just, it's rare. It's hard to find. So how do we find discernment? Well, let me first say this. When is discernment needed? Let me give you some occasions when this is translated in Matthew 7 as judgment, but let me use the word discernment. That's also out of that same Greek word. When is discernment needed? Let me tell you when discernment is needed. When there's confusion, discernment is needed. When wrong standards and attitudes are being passed from throughout believers, to Christian, to Christian, to Christian, to Christian, to Christian, discernment is needed. When there's anti-biblical teaching, the Bible talks about the Bereans who were so incredible because they constantly searched the Scripture. There's a need for discernment. When people are being clearly misled, deceitfulness is being used, or just led the wrong direction, discernment is needed. When someone claims to be a believer, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul hit this, when someone claims to be a believer, a Christian, but is living a clearly depraved, immoral life, then discernment is needed. When we need to know the difference between the truth and a lie, discernment is needed. When darkness is attacking God's people, discernment is needed. Now, One of the things that I purposely left off this list is one thing that you might have expected me to put on it. But I didn't put it on. I want to mention that I didn't put on it. I didn't say that discernment was needed when there's conflict. Let me tell you what I think is more needed in a time of conflict than discernment. I think what is more needed in a time of conflict is listening and understanding and communication and love. I think too often we try to bring discernment to bear to resolve a conflict, and what's not needed is discernment. What is needed is understanding and love. But first, we see inside this entire teaching when discernment comes about. Now, here's the second thing. When you see a time where discernment is needed, let me tell you the first place to always start. Start with the Bible. Start with the Scripture. I can remember when I was talking to a man in our church when we were in Mississippi, and he was convinced that everybody every Sunday ought to wear a full suit and tie. That was his belief. And he decided he was going to give me scriptural proof on it. And I didn't even see it coming. And he said, "Do you remember when that man, that demon-possessed man, was running through the hills with no clothes on and long fingernails and hair?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Then you know what the Bible says?" So what does the Bible say? He said, "And then Jesus cast the demons out, and the next thing you know, he was sitting by the campfire in his right mind with his church clothes on." And I just thought, I think he literally saw that first century Gentile sitting there in a 21st century American suit. Polyester. Look, I just want to say to you, if you don't know the Bible, don't harass it. Don't hurt it. Don't abuse it. But the place to start when discernment is needed is the Scripture. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And we find that there. Now here's the third thing. Guard against a critical spirit. Remember what we're talking about. How do I take those moments of inspiration and intention that God has put in my soul when I say my life is going to be different and move forward, and I start to hit obstacles? One of the obstacles that you and I can hit is a critical spirit. And I'm telling you right now, a critical spirit will kill the work of God in your life. It'll snuff it out. It'll put the fire out. It'll leave you cold and dry. And you think for a while, because you think you have an angle on life that everybody else is missing, you think you're better off, but as time passes, you find that your spirit's died. It's cooled off, and it's shrunk, and you don't know where the passion went, and you don't know where the love for God went, and you don't know where those things went, but they're gone now. And that's what a critical spirit does. That's what happened to the Pharisees. Let me give you some signs. This is just really practical. Let me give you some signs of a critical spirit. When you begin to even slightly enjoy passing judgment on someone else, if you get any rise of excitement or joy or pleasure or fun, or you begin to feel superior or separated or untouchable, or like you're the one that knows and other people don't know, or you see this and nobody else sees it, when you begin to find yourself in that arena, you're in a bad place. You're right there on the threshold of a critical spirit. Let me tell you another way you can think about that. Let's use the analogy that Jesus used. Take the plank out of your own eye so that you can see the speck in your brother's eye. When you're not brokenhearted over the speck in someone else's eye, when it doesn't hurt you, when it doesn't hurt, when you mischievously take a little bit of pleasure in it because misery loves company, and you think, well, at least I'm not as bad off as they are. That kind of criticism, that kind of you've got a critical spirit. And that'll kill the journey you're on with God. It'll kill it. I'm telling you, it'll be like ice water on the fire. It'll just crush it. When you begin to, when you don't have any brokenness over it, when you're not sad that what's bad in someone else's life is causing them either suffering or it's causing them to miss out on God's best for them, when you don't grieve over that, you have to guard your spirit because you could become critical. When you begin to unconsciously think there's actually something really bad wrong with everybody, and if I look close enough, I'll find it. When you become the sort of appointed witch hunter, when you begin to look at life that way, you have to be careful. That critical spirit will begin to undermine God's work in your life. Let me give you another one. If you have a soapbox, there's a good chance, not always, but there's a good chance that you have a critical spirit. If you have a go-to issue, one that you just ride, you're going to ride it, you're mad about it, or you're bent about it, or the world's wrong in it, you're mad, and you're going to ride it, and you're going to fix it till Jesus comes. And everybody knows it. And when you start talking about it, everybody leaves. You just don't notice. I just want to say to you in love this morning, there's a chance you may have a critical spirit. You know what happens oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes? You and I viciously and aggressively attack the weaknesses in life that we are most vulnerable to, ourself. And so somehow, you ever find yourself doing that with your kids? The part of your kid that aggravates you the most is the part you're bad at? Hello? Anybody? And if you're honest, you back up and you go, oh, why does that aggravate me? Oh, because I do it too. And you somehow think, I'm going to kill it in them. And they're like, what did I do? I'm 7. You know what I mean? And you go, I'm sorry, I'm depraved. It's me. Jesus, please help me. But what happens is oftentimes what we go after with great energy is our own weakness. A sad but a clear example of that was Jimmy Swaggart. There was nobody in the country that preached harder on living pure and who criticized other pastors around the country for not being pure more than he did. And here's just what I want to say. For all the energy, for all the passion that he preached with and he ran with and he went after that concept with, it didn't help him with his own weakness at all. You can't fix other people till it fixes you. You can't work on everybody else till you become cured. It just doesn't work like that. Now that brings me to the last point. When discernment is needed, where do I start? You start with you. I start with me. Jesus said, first, when do you put yourself first in discernment? When do you take yourself first? When do you put yourself first in evaluating? I'm going to evaluate. I'm going to analyze. I'm going to criticize. I'm going to look. I'm going to judge. I'm going to discern. Whatever you want to call it. Then let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put myself up behind the x-ray machine before I start looking at anybody else. Now that is a game changer. Why? Why? Why do we do that? Why would Jesus say that? Because you and I are our own worst problems. We can't control life. We can only control how we respond to it. But if we're so busy trying to control everything else, we never really get to this. We never get to all this in here. The stumbling block to life is not, the stumbling block to my life is not what's in your eye, it's what's in mine. The stumbling block to your life is not what's in my eye, it's what's in yours. And if you focus that way, it'll change your life. The reason that I can't see clear is not because what you have a speck in your eye. The reason I can't see clear is I got a 2x4 sticking out of mine. And by the way, according to Jesus' own analogy, What's in my eye is almost always bigger than what's in yours. And what's in your eye is almost always bigger than what's in mine. And we can't see it till we put our priorities in order. You know what's really missing in our day, and I said this earlier, is discernment and wisdom. It begins with the ability to rightly discern your own life. Do you know one of the reasons that there's such a lack of wisdom, such a lack of discernment? We're so often in our culture wrong about decisions, about choices, about policies, about whatever, laws, about daily living, about decisions, because we're so often wrong about ourselves. Now think about it for a minute. The more clearly we see who we are, the more clearly we're able to see the world around us and move through it with wisdom and discernment and move through the world. Jesus said, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. When the body of Jesus becomes underneath the magnifying glass of God, all that it can be, it clearly sees the mission Jesus gave it, and it goes out into the world in purity and love. Because we are changed by that priority. I'm going to ask our worship team to come. I can remember, look, I've gotten this wrong. If I'm going to use discernment on myself today, I've gotten this wrong more than I've gotten it right. But let me tell you one time, the first time, probably, that I ever got this right, and through it, God taught me a lot. When we were pastoring in Mississippi, there was a difficult leader in our church, and I knew that we had to have a conversation. I knew that we had to talk, and I knew that we had to try to resolve what was happening. And so I thought, this is big. And the consequences of this can be really big for a lot of people. Before I say anything, let me pray. And let me ask God to help me. And the more I prayed, the more hesitant I felt to act on anything that I felt. And the more I prayed, the more the Holy Spirit began to turn my attention away from this person and onto me. And the more I prayed, the more the Lord began to work me through a process where He said, You don't need to go and have a conversation with this person until you know two things. You know you love them. It's a difficult person. You know you love them. And you know your intention is that you have their best interest at heart. And until you can do that, you don't need to go. I'm embarrassed to tell you. I prayed for 3 months. Did I mention it was a difficult person? And as I would pray, and as the Lord would work on me, and as He would help me and deliver me and love me, the frustration that I had began to evaporate. And I began, my vision changed. My eyes changed. I saw different. I saw that man different, and I saw his family different, and I saw his children different, and I saw what was at stake for him, and I saw what this meant and where he had come from, and my eyes changed. And I still had to go, and we still had to have the conversation, but my heart was different. And the reason that happened is because, at least in that one occasion, I got God's priorities right. I used discernment on myself before I used it on anybody else. And when I got down to it, I realized it wasn't quite as bad as I thought. And when I got down to it, I was worse than I thought. And when I got to it, I realized Jesus' words were true. What stuck in my eye is usually bigger than what stuck in anybody else's. Now just imagine something. What if you put those priorities in place in your life? What if that's the way you approached your wife, your husband, your children, your boss, your employees, your relatives, your friends, your neighbors? You see, what happens is that critical frustration dams up the flow of God's Spirit in your life. And so I know this is like way down here practical, but I just want to say to you, sometimes some of the things that are hindering transferring those hot and high and lofty intentions on how am I going to live for, things are going to be different. And some of the things that choke those intentions and those experiences out are very practical and earthy things that just allow things to take root in your spirit that choke out God's work in your life. And then you go, why didn't I change? How did I get back here? Well, it's because there's some things that God said put first, and when you don't put them first, you can't translate that into Christian living. Would you stand with me this morning? You know, I heard somebody say it this way, and I thought it was so good. Use your head with yourself and your heart with other people. Don't we usually get that backwards? We use our heart with ourselves and our head with other people. But you get that priority switched around and things change. I was praying for you this morning, and I was just asking the Lord, God, how could we pray about this? I think it's so important that when God speaks, that we respond. I do, I really do. In my soul, I think it's critical. I think it's the difference in being a hearer of the word or a doer of the word. And I think so many times when we leave this room, if you don't have an opportunity to respond, and when it's your turn, if you don't take the opportunity to respond, the chances are once you leave the room, you won't. It's not that you can't, it's that you probably won't. I'd see the crack in those two back doors, and life is waiting right out there to eat you. And when you miss that moment, but you know what else I found? When you do respond here, the chances are a lot higher that you'll also respond once you leave again. You'll live out what God put in your soul to do. And so I just want to say this morning, let's pray. Let's give God a chance to work on us. Let's let it start here. Our prayer team, would you come now, staff and prayer team? Every eye closed. Here's what I want to say. How do you pray? How do you pray this morning? How do you connect to God on this? Let me give you some ways. If you're at a point in your life where you have a very important decision to make, then here's what I want to do. With every eye closed, in just a minute, I'm going to call you to come to respond and come and just pray with one of our prayer team. But as you come, here's what I want your prayer to be. Lord, help me, give me discernment first on myself. It may not even be the most important thing in my life right now. It may not be that decision. That, like me with that conflict, that issue that I had with this brother, it might be God's way into my heart to do some things he probably wanted to do for a long time. But you say today, I have a decision. Maybe you say, I'm struggling in a relationship like I was. And you say, Lord, use discernment on me this morning. God, use discernment on my inner man. Maybe you're looking for wisdom. Maybe you're dealing with frustration or difficulties in your own life, fear, anger, worry. Maybe there's broken parts in your life and you wonder, why do I do these compulsive things? Why can't I break free from this? What? And maybe you just want to come this morning and say, Lord, use discernment on me this morning, God. Let me see inside. Let me see inside my mind and my heart today the way you see me. Maybe you feel stuck Oftentimes when you feel stuck in your own life, discernment is needed. And I'm just going to ask you today, as in a moment the worship team will begin to sing as they do, would you just humble yourself before God? Look, this isn't a, we don't keep score and we don't count and we don't keep track of who comes and who don't. Look, this is a space of safety and encouragement and strength. And there's times my wife and I have come and stood here and said, we need somebody to pray for us. But you're here this morning and you say, I just need the Lord to help me. I need God to help me today. And I know the place He wants to start. He's going to show me some things inside my own life and heart. And you would be willing to humble yourself and say, God, I submit to You. I humble myself. And I'm telling you, when you do, you will meet God. And God will begin to work on you. Lord Jesus, today we lay ourselves at Your feet. We open our heart and our mind. And we say, God, we pray to the God who can only love us. And we pray to the God who will only work for our good. And so today we lay ourselves in faith and trust at Your feet. And we say, Lord, work on us today. As the worship team says.